visiting all of my family over in Australia, which was good. Lovely to see them. One of the things that I certainly don't miss by coming back here is the 25 degrees and the humidity at 3 o'clock in the morning. I've titled the message this morning, Promises, Promises, Promises. From the scripture verses there that Tony has read for us from Genesis 2, Genesis 3, and then John 1, from there, I want to put them all together for you from there. As we do so, let's just open our hearts and minds to receive God's word. Lord God, indeed, as we open your word before us, we pray indeed that we would have open and clear minds to the understanding of your word. As we've already sung, Lord, in this hymn before us, speak, O Lord, to us, we pray. I pray, Lord, again, that my words indeed would be in truth, Lord, the words that you have given me to say, to build us up in our most holy faith. And then we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Christmas time has come and it's gone again so quickly, hasn't it? I think when you're a youngster and such, you think that time moves so slowly and that Christmas is never going to get here. And then when you get to about my age from there, the older you get, the faster it just seems to come around. I often think of the quote of Charles Spurgeon where he said that eternity is rushing towards us at the rate of 60 seconds every minute and 60 minutes every hour. How true it is. So what I want to do this morning, and that's there in this message, is to look back over the last few days when we've been worshipping the Lord, enjoying the time of Christmas, but then looking forward to our future again in the year ahead. When we look backwards now, of course, and it's a time of year again when the world invades our Christian celebrations. If you will ask the world, nominal and non-Christians, for the meaning or the spirit of Christmas, what you are celebrating, they will tell you that it's a time of giving of gifts and reuniting with family. And of course, if they have some sort of religious inclination, they'll tell you then it's time to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, obviously, of course, there's no need to feel guilty with using Christmas time to reunite with families and friends. Of course we do. We enjoy that time. And for our kids, and with a Santa parade and all of the excitement of opening their presents, you'd have a heart of stone if you would deny that pleasure to them. But you see, to counter all this worldly understanding, what we do in the church is that we produce material to remind people that it is the birth of the baby Jesus that we're proclaiming. We have Christmas cards that depict a baby in a wooden box alongside his mother. We have other cards and such with three men riding camels and a star in the sky. You see down here in Invercargill there are other declarations with banners and such there in Invercargill that declare celebrating Christ this Christmas. And another one that says Jesus is the reason for the season. Now, of course these banners are a good thing to remind people of, but I really do question sometimes as to what the world understands by that. Jesus is the reason for the season. So when you stop and you think about it, you see, some might say that the good news and the reason for the season is Jesus is God's gift to us. And that's why we give gifts to each other in love at Christmas. Yes, of course. I think you might have a bit of a difficulty trying to reconcile that to Santa, though. Now here I'm going to sound like a grumpy old man in a wet blanket. But you see, but nowhere in Scripture does Jesus tell us to celebrate his birth? Only his death and resurrection. Of course, as Christians there, we enjoy the reunion with our families, etc., etc. Of course we do. It's a wonderful time for us to do that, and for the feasting that we have as well. But in amongst all of the mixed messages that are around at Christmas there, if we are to use this as being the season to celebrate Christ's birth, I think it's important that we have a clear understanding of what we are celebrating. And to do that, looking backwards and then looking forwards, firstly to look backwards. What do we celebrate at Christmas? What we celebrate is Christmas is this. God begins your salvation with the birth of Jesus Christ. That's the beginning. Your salvation begins with Christ's birth. His birth is the beginning of all the events that God has prepared necessary for our salvation. It is when prophecy and promises throughout the centuries beforehand have ultimately come to reality. The reality of Christ. God is actually going to be doing something about our salvation. That's what we celebrate. And you see, this celebration begins with the promises. There are a number of promises that I want to look at and says here just briefly that Tony has read for us and says there. And the first promise and says there is in Genesis 2, 15 to 17. And then in Genesis 3, 15. If you have your Bibles, you can follow through where he says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. The Lord had said to him, you can eat fruit from any tree in the garden, but that one, that's my tree. And you see, the life that was promised to Adam and to us, his descendants in the garden, was more than just simply a continuation of man's existence. The death God threatened him was not just extinguishing of our existence. What was threatened was communion with God, our Creator. And Adam experienced that death the very day he chose. When he did, Adam condemned all mankind to the same fate. And the only way for man then to be saved is that there must be a gracious intervention of God. And that's what he has done. That's the first promise. The first promise in Genesis 3:15, where God declares, I will put enmity between you, who is Satan, and the woman Eve, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he, who is Jesus, shall crush your head, being Satan, and bruise your heel. You see, God's promise in the garden to destroy Satan's hold over us because of sin became reality with the birth of Christ. This is what we celebrate. God's intervention. I often think of the illustration of C.S. Lewis, as you know, of course, and says he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. And when he was in Oxford University one day, and says there, he was, when he came in, he was listening to a number of his colleagues from there, and they were having a big long discussion. And he asked them, what are you talking about? And he said, well, they said, what we're doing is such as discussing all of the great religions of the world. And what is it that separates Christianity from all of the other religions? And Lewis, in his simplicity, just simply said, oh, that's easy. Grace.
went to walk out the room.
And they said, whoa, 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 come on, come on. Becky, what do you mean, grace? And he said, all of the religions of the world have God, have man seeking God by reaching up to him. In Christianity, God reaches down to man seeking for him. That's grace. As we see in the scriptures, that the teaches us there that God requires a sacrifice for our sin. We see that if we read further through into Genesis 3. And his judgment is upon us unless there is a propitiation that's made for our sin. And the second promise that we have, and so it says that I want to look at, and I'll quote to you from here, is from Genesis chapter 22. And it describes Abraham. And this, there is a substitute of a lamb for that sacrifice of Isaac. If you read it, and you're well familiar with the story. And in Genesis chapter 22, verses 11 to 14, the angel of the Lord calls out to Abram from heaven. And he says, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. And he replied, do not lay a hand on the boy. He said, do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abram looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram, and behind him caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abram called that place, the Lord will provide. God promised that he would provide redemption for us by providing a sacrifice for our sin. Now, Abraham didn't have the whole picture of redemption, obviously. He didn't know enough about being born of a Virgin Mary, etc., and all of the other requirements from there. But he knew enough by the provision of that ram in the thicket. There was enough for him to know and to believe. And he credited, and God credited his belief with righteousness. We celebrate because we do have the whole picture. The virgin birth of Jesus and the cross. Then we have another promise as we go through the course of human history, and the third promise to look at, and there is all about the king and his kingdom. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 to 16, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself, speaking to David, will establish a house for you. And when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And when he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. And there's some that think that this promise refers to Solomon, but I know of no references of Solomon ever being flogged. But we do have in the course of Jesus. But then says, but my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And as the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, Christ has obtained for us our true citizenship in this kingdom of Christ. You see, with the birth of the Jesus and the establishment of his kingdom, our citizenship, it identifies us with Christ. It gives us a security in Christ, and it gives us a hope in Christ. And you see, we would have none of this without God's promise becoming a reality. And we look forward to that assurance of our future. And of course, final promise that I wanted to look at from there, all familiar with as well. So it's there from Isaiah chapter 7 and then from chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 7, as we see all the pieces of the puzzle being put together. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, and the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means, of course, God with us. And then Isaiah 9, for us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And I think the best way to remind ourselves as to what we celebrate with Christmas is what the Puritan Matthew Henry wrote. And he said it like this: by the light of nature we see God as a God above us, but by the light of the law we see him as a God against us. But by the light of the gospel we see him as Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came to fulfill all of God's promises for your salvation. That's the gospel message for Christmas. And as the Baptist declared, as Tony read to us from there, the words of the Baptist: behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We have a future, and our future is in Christ, and look forward to that time with him. Let's pray. Lord God, it's good for us to be reminded as to what it is truly that we celebrate for Christmas. But Lord God, we see in such there that in that celebration of Christmas, as we look backwards and see your great gracious hand of redemption, we also look forward to the future that we have with you as well. Be with us, Lord, we pray. Lead us, guide us. Teach us, Lord. Encourage us and fill us with your Spirit to be the people that you would have us be, as that faithful witness into the world around us. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.